ever worry? Anybody in here ever worry? You don't look like it. One of the great privileges of being in this pulpit is I look at you look like you got it all together. You're all gathered. You look sharp. You look like you don't have a care. Like you don't have a worry in the world. How many of you worry? Raise your hand. How many of you worry? Yeah, how many of you are worried? And that's why you didn't raise your hand, because you're worried that if you raise your hand... You see where this is going. We all worry. Come on. It's an illusion to think we don't worry. We all worry. Some of you at epic proportions. We worry all the time. Amazing what we choose to worry about. Sometimes it's big things. Sometimes it's little things. But we all worry. It's a problem. It's a problem. I worry about little things. I got my phone. Most of you have a smartphone, I assume, and at the bottom of mine, I don't know about yours, at the bottom of mine, there's an email icon. You have that on your phone? And on the top right corner of my email icon, there's a little red circle. And it starts populating with the volume of emails that I have. And there's a threshold. Once it gets north of about 50 or 75, I get heart palpitations. I'm not making this up. I get nervous, and I may be in a movie or out and about, or I may be up here thinking, 51, 52. And I'm drawn to it like a magnet, and it's physiological. I start to worry. I see that little red light change numbers, and I'm flooded with, I call it email anxiety. And it just takes over. Everybody responds to worry like that differently. Some of you, you don't care. You think it's a big race. You hope your number just keeps going up and up and up and up, and that's like a sign of importance. And some of you, how many of you are inbox zero people, right? You probably ironed your blue jeans today. We're not like you, right? We all respond to this a little bit differently. I worry, and it literally changes the way I feel. I see that red light calculate, and I think, oh, it's probably a church member in need. Maybe that's one of my kids. Maybe it's a document that I've got to sign. Maybe it's an appointment that I need to honor or a reminder. And I start to think, I got to deal with that right now. And I worry. It's amazing, though, because when I finally click on that icon and then the list of all the emails in my box that have worried me, it's amazing to me how few of them actually matter. You get that? You can set little filters on your email thing, and the computer will control some of that, but it's amazing that some of them just don't matter. I get a lot from Nigeria about investing. You get those? They want my bank account right now. Some guy's got some cash, and if I would just hold the cash for a while, he'd give me some of the cash. Right? I get that all the time. It's amazing to me how unhealthy I am and the amount of supplements that I didn't know I needed to take. Right? I get that all the time. Movie suggestions from Hulu and Prime and Netflix, because you sign up with your email and they want to suggest to, it is amazing. They just don't all matter, do they? And I've discovered the coolest thing. At the bottom of so many of these promotional emails, there is a little bitty button. And you know what it says? Yeah, unsubscribe. I have a choice. I can click that button and get them out of my life. You hardly ever see the button. It's at the very bottom, and it says unsubscribe, and sometimes you will click it, and then it will ask you back, are you sure you want to do this? And I'm like, you're darn right. I'm sure I want to do this, right? Sometimes they'll send you another one final email that says, we're really sad to see you go. And I say, no, you're not. You don't even know who I am. You click it again. You can unsubscribe. It is a life-changing way to opt out of the very things that cause me so much worry. It's a very powerful option. When I discovered this, it got me to thinking, I wonder what other things in my life I might need to unsubscribe from. So I want to look at some of those over the course of the next 2 or 3 weeks. What areas in my life and perhaps yours do I just need to hit the unsubscribe button, right? Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's people, right? Maybe it's problems. Maybe it's patterns that aren't serving me very well. Maybe it's old ways of thinking that I just think that I've got to think like that. But you know what? It turns out I've got a choice. I can hit unsubscribe. Maybe it's lies about myself and who I am to the world and who I am in God that I've been believing my whole life. Maybe there are categories in my life that I've got an unsubscribe button and I just didn't know it. Why do we surrender to worry? Why do we act like it's something we've got to live with in perpetuity? We have no choice. So I want to start looking at things we got to unsubscribe, and I want to start today by this thing called worry. Because I think it's a problem, and I don't think this is just self-help. I think it's a spiritual issue. And this is why 2,000 years ago, people were really, really worried. They worried so much, Jesus addressed it. Of all the things that he could have taught, more than once, Jesus talks about worry. And I think he did so because I think Jesus discovered this truth. I think he understood that worry reveals where you and I trust God the least. You ever think about worry like that? That maybe worry is nothing more than a revelation of areas where we trust God the least. Maybe worry is not just about psychology. Maybe it's a window into our spiritual life. The word worry itself comes from the Greek word merimna, which means distracted by or drawn away from into a different direction. In the theological context, it means we're distracted from God. We're drawn away from the promises and the hope of God's grace. It's a distraction from our faith. Someone once said, worry is sin of distrusting the promises and the power of God. Do you know worry is a sin? I know it's real. Come on, we all face the same categories. It comes from any number of areas. It comes from the economy. We worry about that. We worry about our finances. We worry about getting too far behind. We worry about our health. We worry about our relationships. We worry about jobs, careers. We worry about divorce. We worry about not being enough or measuring up. It creates a spectrum of problems. Some of us are highly distracted by worry. Some of us are totally debilitated by it. Worry manifests itself in myriad ways. It affects our muscles, changes the way we sleep. It changes the tension that we carry. It changes and shapes and molds the moods which we express to other people. And this is a spiritual issue. God knew we would struggle with this. And the reason I think God knew we would struggle with this is just look at the language of the Bible. The number one command in the Bible, do you know what it is? Don't be afraid. Because being afraid and fear is inextricably linked with worry. Fear often causes worry. And 386 times in our scriptures, that's one for every day, plus leap year, God says, don't be afraid. He says that because he knows it leads to worry. So he sends his only begotten son who could teach us all kind of things. And in this moment of teaching, Jesus has the audacity to say, check this out. Stop worrying. Stop it. It's your choice. Many of you, I know this, have determined that worship is not optional, that you're obligated to worry every single day of your life. Jesus says, no, you are not. Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Cut it out. What you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Then he asks this probing question. I love this. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Let me just ask you, what do you value the most? My guess is it's staying alive. It's a pretty high value on my list. Jesus says, who can add one solitary second to the thing that you value the most? Who's added 1 second to your year, an hour to your life by worrying? And who, by the way, on the flip side, has already feel like you've taken away some time from your life or from someone else's because of the nature of your chronic worrying? Jesus says this is a big deal. He says if it doesn't extend your life, and in fact, if it's gonna make staying alive harder and worse, why would you do it? Stop it. If you're like me, you read that and you think, well, it's easy because it's Jesus. He's God and I'm not. He's got faculties that I don't have. It's easy for Jesus to say, but one of the things I love about Scripture is every time God presents us a truth, He always presents us with someone, an ordinary human being, who exhibits that truth. It's not just pie in the sky theology. He presents us somebody. In this case, I want to talk to you about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is a guy that hated, he's an ordinary guy. He hated Christians. He was Jewish, had a little bit of money, a little bit of career, and he thought, I'm going to take it upon myself to eliminate Christianity. So he started orchestrating this movement to persecute and put Christians to death just for being Christian. But he had a conversion experience. And he somehow believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And after his conversion, he goes from persecuting Christians to planting churches. He becomes the finest, most effective, successful church planter in the history of the world. About two-thirds of our New Testament are letters that Paul wrote to churches that he planted. And one of them, we call it Philippians. He writes to him about stopping worrying. He says, worrying is optional. And it's interesting because if anyone had a reason to worry, particularly in his letter to the Philippians, it would have been Paul. Because when he writes to Philippians, he's in prison. And it's a bad situation. He's not just in prison. He's under house arrest, chained physically 24 hours a day to Roman guards. He's awaiting his death either by beheading or crucifixion. The guy has every reason to be worried. And in that context, he has the audacity, just like Jesus, to say, don't worry. This is the same guy. He said, well, here's a list, Paul. Shouldn't you be worried about all these things? He said, nope. Nothing can separate us from the lift of God, from the love of God. Okay, what about nakedness? Nope, I'd normally be worried about that. I'm not worried. What about peril? What about that, Paul? Nope, I'm not worried about that either. What about principalities or angels or demons or famine or persecution? Hey, Paul, what about death? That's got to worry you. He says, no, none of those. And I think it's because ultimately Paul has a different perspective on worry. And it is a perspective that's achievable to all of us. This isn't pie in the sky. This is no longer Jesus. This is an ordinary guy who's telling people at a church he started not to worry. Totally different perspective. And isn't worry ultimately about perspective? I mean, think about it. I grew up in Louisiana, and we had hurricanes and tornadoes like every other Wednesday, a lot. And always on the front page of the paper, some massive level of destruction. Do you know I have never worried one second about a tornado? And I know we get them here sometimes, and I'm not saying they don't exist, but they come, I don't worry about them. I just walk my dog, gray skies, and warnings. I've never worried one second about tornadoes or hurricanes, and they were all around me. You know what I did worry about as a kid? The Bermuda Triangle and quicksand. That's what I worried about. I don't know why, but I thought the Bermuda Triangle was gonna have somehow a massive impact on my life at some point. And I would watch all those made for TV movies, and I don't even know where to this day where the Bermuda Triangle is, but all I know is if your plane flew through it or your boat sailed across it, you were going under. And I literally was terrified of this thing called the Bermuda Triangle. Quicksand was another one. Are you kidding me? Every cartoon, every Saturday morning, Tarzan would encounter someone dying in quicksand. So I would go hunting and I would go outside and I would be on guard. There's got to be quicksand and it's going to be plenty dangerous. I've never heard of anybody dying or even seeing quicksand. Worry is a matter of perspective. And there's a way to unsubscribe to that about which we worry. And here's how we do it. Paul gives us a plan. It's not a definitive plan. There are probably other variables, but this is a pretty good starter kit. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, beginning with the fourth verse, Paul addressing the church tells them to stop worrying, and here's how he does it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. He's like a parent. You want your kids to know something? You got to say it over and over and over. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Here it is. Do not be anxious. Another Latin derivative for the word worry. It means a narrow space in your chest, like when you can't breathe because you just climbed up a big mountain or a big list of stairs. He says, don't do that. Don't be anxious about what? About anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here's what will happen. Listen. And the peace, that's what we want, isn't it? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul, in prison, awaiting his execution, says, I'm not worried. And you don't need to either. And he gives us that little formula, and he starts out real simple, rejoice in the Lord always. I used to read that and think that meant celebrate. And I thought that was nonsense. Like we got a woo, bad circumstances, yippee, I'm sick, woo. No, no, that's not what rejoice means here. Rejoice means to worship. This is a religious term. What Paul is saying is that worry and worship cannot coexist. One drives out the other. When he says rejoice, he's talking about worship, because worship is about proclaiming the sovereignty of God. That's what we do when we worship. We may not know that. You may just come to check a box. You may just come out of obligation. Worship is about acknowledging that God is sovereign and we are not. Paul says, if you don't want to be anxious, you need to put yourself in as many environments as possible where you recognize God's sovereignty. You worship. It may be once a week on Sunday in a particular building. It may be in your small group. It may be when you sit down in the morning and read scripture. When you wake up and say, before I start the day and my list of worries, I'm going to worship. Because worship and worry cannot coexist. We proclaim that God is sovereign. God, you are in control. Not us. Paul says that's the starter kit. That's refreshing when we think our world is out of control. Wouldn't it be true that most things you worry about are things that ultimately you have no control over? That's my experience in pastoral counseling. When people come to me and they're highly worried, I say, wait a minute, let's get a sheet of paper out. I hand them a sheet of paper. It seems so elementary. I said, write down everything you're worried about. And then we're going to put a column next to that. I want you to check everything over which you have absolutely no control. It's amazing what happens when you do this inventory. So much of what we worry about is out of our control, right? Our kids, our spouse, boss, economy, the weather. So much of it is totally out of our control. The only thing you can control is what? You. That's it. Isn't one of the fruits of the Spirit that Christ promises us is what? Self-control. That's the only thing you can control is you. When we worship, we say, wait, 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 God, you're in control, and I'm going to surrender all of those categories that I thought I was in control of, but I'm really not. That's what worship is. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Just try it. Every time you start to worry, put yourself in an environment of worship. Then he goes on, verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. You say, what in the world does gentleness have to do with not worrying? Let your gentleness be evident to all. All gentleness is extending your peace to someone else. That's it. It's taking the focus off of you and putting it upon someone else. Try it when you're worried. I'm telling you, this is a new strategy for most of us. It's a better option. It is so counterintuitive, but I'm telling you, if you could leave out of here and just embrace one truth this morning, it would learn to put your kindness, your peace, out front and see what happens. See, when we worry, we let something or someone steal our peace. You ever had your peace stolen? This is a different strategy. This is, I'm not going to worry about my peace being stolen. I'm going to offer it up to them. I'm going to offer it up to that circumstance. And I'm telling you, maybe this morning for some of you, it's time to get your peace back. And it's counterintuitive, but you do it by extending it. When we're gentle, we take the focus off us. We mandate that we're in the now. Worry is all about the future. Gentleness is about the now. When we're being gentle, we're hyper-focused on right this moment. And Paul goes on, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, well, how do we do that? I mean, it sounds well and good, but how do we do that? He says, well, here it is. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present. There's a verb there. Here's an action item. For those of you that are type A and you got to have an action, here it is. Present your request to God by petition and prayer. Those are action items. You stop stewing and you start doing. So many of us think that worrying is going to help influence the problem. You stop stewing and you start doing. And doing starts with prayer and petition. And then he adds in the nuance of thanksgiving. We surrender to God. We ask God to get involved. What I tend to do is to give it to God and then check my watch and then take it back. And that's why worry for me never seems to go away. You have to give your prayers and your petitions to God. Worry doesn't mean that you don't try, that you don't plan. Jesus hyper-planned for his crucifixion. All through the Gospels, he's planning for his crucifixion. It doesn't mean you give up, you don't try, you don't plan. What it does mean is that you trust God with the things that you can't do yourself. You figure out, what can I do? Prayers and petitions. Apply for a job. Fill out the paperwork. Take the first step. Call them back. And then you surrender the rest to God. And you do it, here's the trick, you do it first with thanksgiving. This is just like gentleness. When we enter into a spirit of thanksgiving, we take the onus off of us. And we put the focus on something else. We say, okay, I know circumstances are bad. I know I'm worried about this. But let me take a minute, God, to thank you. And there's always something to thank God for, isn't there? There's always something. Sometimes it seems so implausible. And Jesus said it, and then the Apostle Paul, but even he's a biblical character. And you think, okay, if he's a biblical character, he wrote a lot of the New Testament. Can you really do this? Let me tell you where I've seen this lately. I just lost one of my dearest friends and finest mentors that I've ever had. Jim Moore, who was part of our staff for so long here. He was a former pastor at St. Luke's in Houston, one of the largest Methodist churches in the country. When he retired, we brought him here, and he was on staff. He's preached from here dozens of times. He's the most published author in the history of Abingdon Press. He's written over 40 books. I've known him since I was 4 years old. He took my father's job at a local church. We moved out of the parsonage. The Moores moved into the parsonage. His son took my bedroom. I didn't really want to leave the parsonage. And I've known him since I was four. And recently he got cancer. And in all my years of seeing cancer, and some of you have probably experienced, I've never seen cancer move so swiftly. April 14th, he had a physical. He was 100% clean bill of health. Blood work, everything, you look great. See you in a year. A month later, he had a little leak in his eye. He went in there and said, the doc said, uh-oh, I don't know what that is, but you need to go get an MRI. He gets the MRI back. He's got cancer all over his body. Stage 4 from head to toe, every organ. He goes just to a couple of appointments and ends up in hospice care, not even an opportunity to go home. I've never seen it move that fast. And I would visit with him, and I just wanted him to explode and to get angry and get frustrated, and he never would. I would just sit at his bedside. How you doing? I'm fine, he would say. I think they got the wrong chart. No, they don't. It's the right chart. You're going to die. You're not going home. I'm fine. I thought, is this just the meds? Is it naivety? What is this? How can he be so positive? And I recognize he's doing exactly the things that Paul called for when he wrote to the Philippians. Every day I'd go see Jim, he would rejoice. He would worship, because he knew that worship and worry could not coexist. He was extraordinarily gentle. He never stopped being kind to other people, to extending his peace to other people. No, then it comes back tenfold. And people would walk in the room and they were caregivers, and he would say, hi, Paul, I want you to meet Deborah. She's the finest lab tech that's ever existed in all of medicine. He would hype them up and brag about them and celebrate them, and he barely knew them. He never changed. And then Thanksgiving. Oh, I said, are you worried about this? He said, no. I can choose to worry. He said, I can choose to worry, or I can choose to be thankful. And I'm 81 years old. I've had a life of good health. I've been married 60 years. I'm going to focus on everything that I am thankful for. And he had this insanely illogical peace about him, and I could not figure out where it came from. And then it hit me. This is what Paul was talking about. A peace that is beyond our ability to understand it. It's so strong, it doesn't even seem possible. But when you look at God the way the Apostle Paul looked at God, you find it. When you look at God the way Jim Moore looked at God, you find it. When you see God the way Paul saw God, you find it. When you know God the way Jim Moore knew God, you find it. And nothing, not even cancer, can separate you from the love of God. And when you truly internalize that, I've seen it with my own eyes, you don't have to worry. You can be concerned, you can be sad, you can do all that you can do, but you do not have to be dominated and commandeered by this toxic demon we call worry. It's optional. And you and I have a way to unsubscribe. We rejoice. We're prayerful in our petitions. We're gentle and kind to the rest of the world no matter what. And we always bring to God that for which we are thankful first. And I'm telling you, when you do that, and I hope some of you walk out of here today changed, and you'll just pick the one category in your life that you're being consumed with worry, and you'll try to apply this, and you'll just see what happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for anyone in here today that thinks worry is not optional, help them to recognize that it truly is. It is not an illusion. It is not a fantasy. It is something you took seriously, the Apostle Paul took seriously, and on occasion, when we're blessed, we see people in the here and now embrace the same truth. Lord, help those of us who worry to unsubscribe. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.